Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name here this morning. I was blessed and I was challenged with everything that has been said so far, and I crown it a great honor and a privilege to be here. Happy to be here with my family, my wife Lori, our six children, Cole, Gatriel, Cameron, Kenzie, Christine, and baby Cordell is what we call him. So I'm happy to be here. Brother Darrell asked me to come and give a qualification message for a deacon. And at first, I don't even know if I mentioned this, but I am not a deacon. So why would you ask me to have a qualification message about a deacon? But I trust that the Lord, He is faithful and will give us a message that we can challenge each and every one of you. And as I was thinking about this assignment, I had to think back a few weeks ago. We had a meeting, a local team meeting with some of the local churches that I'm a part of, and the retiring elder deacon or bishop was giving devotions, and he had a challenge, and he says we are called to be fat leaders. Now, if you're like me, you said fat leaders. What does that mean? My first question was, how do you spell it? You know, there's a couple of different versions. And he went on to say, and he said, it's F-A-T. And I said, ooh. Second question, like the Bible teaches us temperance. So where are you going with this? And my third thought was, our bodies are to be a temple. We're supposed to ask the Lord to live in us. We're supposed to respect them. We're supposed to treat them as a temple. So why would you say we are to be fat leaders? Like most times, if you keep your mouth shut and you listen, truth can be revealed. And he went on to explain what he meant by being a fat leader. And so I want to use that this morning as a beginning or a starting place for our topic here this morning. And it's going to be entitled Fat Deacons. So before you get worried about that, I'm going to pull out a scales and we're going to have a weigh-in and see who qualifies for a fat deacon, I want to explain what this means. His acrostic for the term FAT is this: faithful, available, and teachable. So let me try and remember to write these on the board. I don't know, do you normally split it up a little bit or you put it right behind you? I didn't know which was going to be better. Let me do this. I'll try and put the FAT here, and I'll put deacon over there and see if I can. So we're going to start with F, which is faithful. And along with that, faithful, we could also put a double L, or full of faith, just as another side note. And we'll go ahead and put them all up here. FAT. Faithful, available, make sure my spelling is right, and the last one is teachable. Faithful, available, and teachable. Let's try and that way we have everything in like, you understand what I'm trying to say. So what does that mean? And this text verse was 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And as we went through the Bible study, a lot of the points that he made are points that I have. So I trust that as we go through that, we could basically go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at that and receive qualifications of what a deacon needs to be. But since I did not go there and we already looked at that, maybe we can build on that and maybe broaden our perspective on some of those points. But this should be the goal of every leader, thinking of being called to do the best of our ability, no matter what it is, being called by God's ability in us to work for Him. And why? it says here in verse 11 there, it says, "And all things be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever." Kind of like the verse we had at the opening, forever and ever, world without end. As we're a leader in our homes, at work, and at church, in our congregation, we are to do it for what reason? To bring honor and glory to God through Jesus Christ, who deserves to be praised, who deserves everything that we can give him. And he deserves to be praised for what? And it tells us here, for his vigor, for his great power and strength. And the Greek is what the Greek word dominion means, power and strength, because of his power and strength. And also, another interesting fact that I found in this verse, if we look back, it says, "Let him speak as the oracles of God, if any man minister." And that word minister is the word diakonos, if I said that correctly. Diakonos is the word that we often see for deacon. This Greek word means to be an attendant, wait upon, menially, or as a host, friend, or figuratively a teacher. Technically, to act as a Christian deacon or minister unto, serve unto the office of deacon. So we have the office of deacon spelled out in this verse. If any man minister, if any man is a deacon, if any man serves, if any man is a waiter, waits on people, let him do it to his best ability as unto God. That is what we are called to do. We are called to this role that God has called us to. And we find this role in Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. If you're looking to turn to a verse, you go ahead and we'll start there, but we're going to be moving on then into Timothy, into 1 Timothy 3. But we can start here just because this is where it all began. At the beginning of church, of the early church, this is where the role of deacon was established to fill a need. And that's where we are here this morning. We're here to fill a need in your congregation. We're here to find helpers, to find people willing and able to do the best of their ability to serve the Lord. I'm going to read these verses, verses 1 through 7. Here's the example of how we are to do it. And it says, "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." And it gives a list of the other 6 in that lesson. And then in verse 7 it says, "And whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." There's a lot in that they did. There's a lot in there that we could look at, and we'll be pulling some of the facts, some of the things out of that as we go along. But I did want to call attention, as we heard in our Bible study, they laid their hands upon them when they had prayed. That aspect of prayer is so vital and so important to the work of the kingdom, in no matter what aspect we are called. So we see it was a reason. The reason for it, because it was an exciting time. Just as it is for you, it is an exciting time. The work of the Lord must go on. People need to be added to help out with it. So we have this here. An administrative need being met so that the elders of the church could continue praying and preaching the word, so that everything could get done. Instead of the workload being all on one people, on one group of people, one person, it was so that the work could go on, so that the glory of God could go forth. Isn't that our goal? Isn't that what we want here? Because we want the word of God to increase, so that to allow the word of God to increase, the great company may be touched and be obedient to the faith, as it says there in verse 7. That should be our goal, so that the church may grow, not just for the sake of growing a church, but so that the word of God can go forth, so we may be touched and be obedient. Just like the goal in 1 Peter 4:11, we again see the focus of the church, that the word of God may be going forth, and that God may be glorified and honored. So let's get started on our qualifications for a fat deacon. Thank you. F is for faithful. You can turn to 1 Timothy 3, and this is where we find the qualifications for deacon that Paul gave to Timothy. And if I understand it right, this is probably roughly some 30 years later, and I didn't verify all of that, but it's roughly 30 years later when this is being explained to a deeper level, when Paul is telling Timothy, this is what we're looking for. As I said, faith or full of faith. How do we know if one is full of faith? There's no faith meter above their head. There's no faith meter that we can lay hands on. But Jesus tells in Matthew 7, verse 16, he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. So what fruits are we displaying? And we have some of them listed here in Acts 6, verse 3. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. We're to look at the people we know and trust to see the fruits. And then it gives us a list of them. Honest report, one who you know and can give a testimony for. Give a testimony for who they are and what they are. Greek definition for that word is to be a witness, testify, give evidence, bear record, have or attain a good, honest report, being well reported of. And then after that it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We just talked about that this morning. Brother Johnny did a great job explaining to us the Holy Ghost and wisdom. It is vital. It is important. We have to be full of it. It says here, then full of it. What is full? This glass is not full. Full is when you can add nothing more to it. If the glass is not full, it needs to have something in it so that we can pour it out on others. And the only way we are going to be able to pour it out on others is if we are full and running over. That's the only way that the Holy Ghost and faith is going to be able to be shared, is when we are full and running over. Because if we do not have it in ourselves, we cannot share it with someone else. We have to be full and running over. Thanks again for that. So by what actions their fruit? One who is faithful is governed by the Holy Ghost. He lives life according to a higher power. Along with that, he has wisdom. And what is wisdom? One simple definition is this: wisdom is the appropriate applications of the knowledge. Yet we know that spiritual wisdom is so much more. And I like it what we read in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. By this verse we know that a wise man will respect the Lord and follow his instruction. And we looked at wisdom again, as I mentioned, verses 17 through 19 basically was explaining to us what wisdom is. Let me read it again. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What's that power? The Holy Ghost. Jesus left so that the Holy Ghost could come to us so we could be filled by it. Thank you, Lord. What do we need the Holy Ghost for? So that we can know and follow his commandments. At this time, you can go to 1 Timothy 3. This is where we have a few more of the faithful qualifications. And this is also where there's a list of what spelled out very specifically what a deacon is supposed to be. The role of, or the responsibilities of deacons is assumed. We assume that what we read in Acts, that's what we consider a deacon. But the qualifications of a deacon are very specific. It's very specific. Here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 12 is where we have some of them. And it tells us more as we think about who we are. Going back, sorry to jump back to verse 9. We're going to look in verse 9, 1 Timothy 3. And this is a qualification. I don't have that now. But verse 9, let me read that in the NIV. It says, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord with a clear conscience. By the power of the Holy Ghost is the only way we're going to be able to do that. verse 12 of Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So here we see faithful. Faithful in marriage. Faithful in managing his family and household well. Drop down to verse 13. For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to them. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. NIV says this way, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So faithfulness and being full of faith in Christ Jesus is a requirement for a Christian leader. There's other words you could use there, and a few of them would be, also you need to have a focus on Jesus Christ. You also need to follow after Jesus and be a friend of Jesus. So if you're looking for more acrostic words to use there, that's what the way it would be. And they are all good points. Focus, follow, and be a friend. 1 Corinthians 4, 1-3 says, Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Requirements, you need to be found faithful as a minister. Moving on to our next one, available. Available is someone who is willing to do the work of the Lord at hand. Someone who is useful. Someone who is willing. Willing, available, and useful. And also someone who is available will do their best. There may be others. I'm sure if you're like human like me, there are many others who could do better than what I do. But if I do the best that I can, then I can have peace. I can have comfort, and I did the best that I could possibly do. And that is all that the Lord is asking, that you would do your best. Someone who is available. And I was challenged by this just yesterday, being available. I stopped by the shop to drop off some parts, and there was a driver there, and he says, do you have a minute? Yes, I have a minute. I have to study. I have to put all my notes together. I've been thinking about this for weeks. But I need to compile my list. I need to put it all together. I have other things I have to do. I have other commitments. But yes, do I have a minute? And we can often say, yes, we have a minute. The problem is, it's the minutes, the hours, and the days, and the years that being available to help others is the question. Are we available to help others? And of course, if someone's going to ask you if you have a minute to look at something, there is probably an issue. And sure enough, there was. So two more tires needed to be put on a trailer before I could go study. But we are here. Praise the Lord. And may we do the best that we can. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Whatever thy hand findeth to doeth, while you have the strength, while you have the energy, and while you have a sound mind, do it. Because in death there is none of that. God doesn't call us to do that after we pass on. He calls us to do it now. We need to be available, doing our best while we have opportunity. 1 Timothy 3 verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, not given too much wine. One who is available has control of himself at all times. In order to be available, we need to have control of ourselves. Otherwise, we will not be useful or available. Even though we may be willing, we are not going to be able to perform what God has for us. Not greedy. Monetarily, NIV says, pursuing dishonest gain. We're not in it for the money. And we have an example of that in Judas. Judas was in it for the money. It hindered his relationship with Christ. It hindered his outlook on life. It hindered his love that the Lord Jesus was trying to show to him. It hindered him in every way because of what? Because he was in it for the money. He missed it. He missed the love of God. And how sad if that is our case. If we are in it for the money, God cannot and will not use us. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, that grace of God that we have been given. Whatever God has gifted you, be available to serve with others. Again, that word minister is used to be an attendant, to wait upon as a host, friend, or teacher, technically to act as a Christian deacon, serve in the use of the office of a deacon. That same word is being used. We need the attitude of availability to serve in the kingdom of God. Brings us to the next one, teachable. Willing to continue learning so that they can show and lead others. Psalms 25, verse 4 through 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. We looked at salvation already. Where does that come from? The will of God, the truth, the way, and what he has for us. If you are not teachable, then you are next to impossible to be taught, which will keep you from drawing closer to the Father. We need to see his ways and learn his paths so that we can lead others to salvation, which we receive from the Lord. And the way we can get that is from the Lord, by the Lord, and through the Lord. So we need to be teachable so we can learn who the Lord is. We need to be willing to make discoveries in the Word of God, interested and desiring to see what I can get out of the Bible, what the Word has for me, what can I get out of it. Not what can it do for me, what can it do for, what's it going to do for me, but what can I get out of it. It requires us to have that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Teachable, but not gullible. Not easily persuaded. Getting knowledge and information from the right source. And that's a challenge in today's age where you can go online and you can look up anything and you can get knowledge. But we need to go to the right source. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So if we are getting our knowledge from the Word, the Holy Ghost is going to teach us, and he's going to bring it to remembrance when we need it. We have that promise. Teachable so you know the truth. 1 Timothy 3:8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not double-tongued. Greek words means telling a different story. We need to know what truth is. We need to be teachable so that we know what truth is. Otherwise, we are going to be gullible. Teachable takes time. Another T for you. It also requires us to be tender as we teach, to lead others to salvation. So that is what FAT stands for. Faithful, available, and teachable. And when I mentioned about a fat deacon at home, my daughter thought maybe it should mean this. Friendly, appreciative, and trustworthy. And that's who we are looking for as well. We're looking for someone who is approachable, someone who is friendly. They're appreciative. They're thankful. They're a thankful people. And we know that thankful people is an attribute that we need to have as Christians. And trustworthy. Trust goes so far in everything. Now for the word deacon, I'd like to shift our focus from qualifications to more of what is a deacon and who and what responsibilities this role requires. So D is for disciple. So let me see if I can start that over here. D. Make sure I get this right. D is for disciple. We just talked about being teachable. Where are we supposed to get our teaching from? Who are we supposed to be taught by? So we're going to look to the greatest teacher on earth, that was on earth. The teacher is Jesus Christ. And if we look at Jesus' ministry here on earth, was he not the perfect example of a deacon in everything that he did? And for extra homework, I want to ask this question. Was Jesus the perfect example of an elder or a deacon? And the reason I ask that is because, and I'll get to this a little bit later, you cannot mix up the roles. It's sort of like husband and wife. You cannot mix up the roles because that just adds to confusion. Who has authority? Who is given authority? I believe the scripture is very clear. The elders are to have the authority, and the deacon are to serve. And I'll bring that a little bit later. But Jesus is our perfect example, and I believe he is the only chance, or any only person that possibly could have been the perfect example of an elder and a deacon. But praise the Lord for that. We don't have to to worry about that. But I believe we do need to be understanding that there are different roles, and this is why we need to know who we are looking for and allow the Lord to lead us. But as we think of disciple, here we are. The disciples were learners. They were students. They worked with Jesus Christ day in and day out. They had conversation with him. They had discussions with him. What did they have? They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Qualifications for a deacon: you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you will be no good. You will not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be a student of Jesus Christ, we need to live out intentional Christian living. It's a saying I like to use, intentional Christian living. And what is that? That is doing on purpose what Christ would have you to do every day, all day. And what did Jesus tell us? John 8, verse 31 says, "Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciple indeed." So where do we get the truth? Where do we get the direction? Since Jesus is not here, it is in the word. Deacons need to be a disciple of Christ. They need to have a relationship with him. They need to be studying the word to know what the will of God is. And we are really challenged with that this morning. E, there's the next one as we think about E. And that was actually my comment for... Let's get this. E is for enthusiastic. I get that right. Oop. And what does enthusiastic mean? Anybody want to guess? Has that already been discussed? Enthusiastic is made by two Greek words. En, which stands for in, and theo. What does theo stand for? God. In God. Enthusiastic. If we're going to be enthusiastic, we need to be in God. The title for that section in Ephesians is Spiritual Blessings in Christ. That's the only way that we are going to have or be enthusiastic. I like that word. It's derived from those two words. But that's what it takes to be involved. It takes us to be enthusiastic, to be in Christ. And we also find this in Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And I was challenged with this because we often look at verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 5, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Go down through, and then we skip those couple verses, and then we go to 10, and put on the full armor of God, and we can quote that. But what's it say in verses 5 to 9? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as the King James Version says, do the good will with good will doing service. And everybody says, serve wholeheartedly. That's enthusiastic. Wholeheartedly, with our whole heart. As to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, wherefore he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. The call to serve our earthly masters, which include our employers, whoever we do work for, whoever we may be rubbing shoulders with, we are to do it enthusiastically. Do we fully understand that, what Paul is presenting to the church at Ephesus? As we look into the work as we do as a Christ, are we considering it as unto the Lord in whatever it is? Not begrudgingly, or as if forced, but verse 7, wholeheartedly, enthusiastically, as if, and says, and if you are thinking, well, it's a good thing, I'm self-employed, I'm off the hook. I got a verse for you. Verse 9 in the NIV says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. We are called to do enthusiastically serve. We are called to be servant leaders. We are called to enthusiastically serve. Why? Because their master and your master is the same, and he doesn't care who is who. There's no respecter of persons, and we know that. But do we fail to remember that. Deacon work is servant work. Besides serving your family, our occupation, and then we have the added responsibility to serve a church. And we see here, we need to do it with enthusiasm, not begrudgingly or as if forced. And we need to do it in Christ. We need to do it with God, because I promise you that if you don't do it with God, you will fail. In God, you will receive the strength to serve him with enthusiasm, eagerness, energy, and zeal. A few more E's for you, if you were thinking about that. The next one I have is A is for administration. Deacon work is a management position. So we have A, administration. And that is different, very different than an elder. Administration, you need to be administrator of financing, the schedule, the maintenance, along with unity. A deacon is responsible for unity. He is responsible for the relationships, the personal relationships with people. He is required to be the one to go and be the in-between, the go-between. Acts 6, verse 4. This is what an elder is to do. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Their job is to maintain the purity of the word. A deacon is required to perform and to maintain unity. A bishop or an elder, it says, to hold fast the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. The responsibility to teach and maintain the purity of the word. Also, an elder is an overseer of the word, charged with maintaining its purity and given authority. We see this in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And it gives there's another section here in 1 Peter, but it gives an exhortation as to what an elder is and a few more qualifications. I'm not going to read that for the sake of time. But I do want to take out the last verse. It says, well, actually, 3 and 4. Neither as being lords over the Lord God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And number 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Another reward, another promise that we looked at in our Bible study. The reward, the crown of glory that fadeth not away. That reward, what's in it, what God has for us. Deacons are administrators of unity in all the functions and operations of the church. And here's where I'm going to bring out this idea. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, if you don't agree with that. But God likes to use examples of his headship order. And we see that in so many different ways. And one of them is in marriage. So I want to make the suggestion that the headship order in church life between elder and deacon is like unto a husband and a wife. It's an example of how God and Jesus work together. They are one, and they are not on different levels. They are the same, but there is an order as to who is in charge, who has authority, and who is doing the work. Jesus came to earth to work and to live among men. Just like our wives, they're not on a lower level, but they are ones that are there to help and support the other. And also, we think of a beautiful marriage. They are the ones that are supportive and caring and taking care of the family. They are feeding, they are doing the work, they are maintaining the house, they are doing all the things that if you want to make an example as to what the deacon is to the church. Not to say he's the wife of the elder in that regard, but the example is as a role. That is what I'm saying. Correct me if I'm wrong. The elder is responsible for the direction, and the deacon supports that direction, and he is the one who manages all the other functions. Like I said, the caring and nurturing of the family as the wife falls to the deacon, as we think about caring and nurturing the church alongside. And the other thing that I found very interesting, that in both elder and deacon, what does it say? Husband of one wife and ruling their own houses well. If that is such an important qualification, and is it not an important thing to consider, and would the reason possibly be so that they understand how it is supposed to work together? Is it not so that they understand how family life, how a family unit as God designed it, is supposed to work, and therefore transfers into how a church is supposed to work? There's very specific rules, but when we are in the balance that God has set up, as God has designed, then it works perfectly. I believe God has designed it that way. And I believe we do well to always go back to God's way, because when we don't, we have trouble. Moving on to our next letter. C is for a clean conscience. And we see this spelled out in 1 Timothy 3, verses 9 through 10. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also be first proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So does this mean that only perfect people are qualified? No. But they need to have the desire to be faithful. They need to have the desire to make their wrongs right and to be open so that they can be blameless. They need to be open so that if someone does come back to them and say, well, I knew you when you were younger, they can point back and say, yes, that is true, but that has been made right, and that is covered by the blood so that they can continue on being operating under a clean conscience. Because if you don't have that clean conscience, that burden is going to weigh you down. But you need to claim that blood. We talked about this morning, the blood and the grace needs to be recognized. Do leaders then never fail? No, that is false. But what makes the difference? The difference is if it's handled correctly, then we can claim that verse in 13, that claim the promise in verse 13, where it says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good decree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That great boldness of the faith, because they have a clean conscience and because they are blameless, they can speak the word and they can do the work that God has for them with a clean conscience. Moving on to the next one. Oh, I have a unique word, which is oarsman. And that's a little bit not out of context, but that is the real word I would like to use is under rower, but that's not in our word deacon. But I do want to use the word under rower because that is the Greek word that is used in that context. And it means an under rower was an oarsman who served in the lowest level of a trireme or three-bank ship. These men were hidden from view. They were generally slaves who were chained to their posts and often perished when the ship sank. And this word emphasizes service. This word that is used, let me see here. Huperetes, H-U-P-E-R-E-T-S, huperetes, which is Greek definition, says it's the derivative of the ereso to row, an under oarsman, subordinate, assistant minister, offers service. And this is the word we find one of the places in 1 Corinthians 4. And it says, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required to be stewards that a man be found faithful. The ministers of Christ. We need to be the under rower as a minister, a servant. And as we think about that under rower in those ships, I believe that is an accurate picture of how the servant leadership of a deacon ends up being. Doing a lot of work behind the scenes. And I was one who was very oblivious to that. And when I was placed in the ministry, one of the team, that was a comment that they made, that they would rather be anything called to the ministry and anything but as a deacon. And at that point, even the thought of being a minister in God's word was insurmountable, that I did not understand and did not know what they were talking about. But as we go through ministry and through ministry teams, and you think of all the work that they do, I have a better understanding that they are in charge of all the scheduling, the organization that goes into church work, and add to that, they are called to be the ones that are caring for all the people, and they need to protect the unity of the brotherhood. And protecting the unity of brotherhood, that is where, or when there are questions, when there are issues arise, what did someone mean? What did they say? I am blessed to have a deacon in our church who is very quick to say, I'll go talk to him. I will go see what's going on. Very quick to offer to take up the role of being a deacon. And it is a blessing to me to have someone like that that is quick to say, I will go and I will see what's going on. A deacon is like the under rower or oarsman who is down below keeping the vessel moving, unseen by those looking on and often unseen even by those on the ship. Think about that. Five ways we should adopt the attitude of an under rower. Number one, obey your master. Order our steps according to his beat. Next one is cooperate with our fellow servants. Sail with the fleet. Trust the Lord to guide us. Put his preferences above our own. Remain in service for a lifetime. And lastly, give Christ all the glory. The attitude of an under rower. The last one is N. And I originally had O for ordinary people, but I wanted to use a word that talked about servanthood and being a servant. So I ended up with N is for normal. It's normal people. God calls normal people. When it comes to the call of the Lord, we often hear this comment, God qualifies the called, does not call the qualified. And I'm a testimony to that. But I like the sentiment of Gideon. I often think about these verses in Judges 6, 12 through 16. The account of Gideon, we probably know it. Gideon, he was thrashing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites, from the oppressors. And in verse 12 it says, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and hath delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, Surely, I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. 3 points. God chooses normal people who are willing to do what needs to be done. God uses doers. And as we look at Gideon there, instead of just being oppressed and sitting back and saying, oh, the Midianites won't let me do this, he found a way. He's a doer. He's down at the wine press thrashing his wheat. He is not using the situation to make an excuse to give up. He found a way to get the job done, and God still does that today. God is looking for doers of the word, not hearers only. Second point, God chooses normal, humble people. Verse 15, Gideon's response is, Who am I that thou wouldest choose me? I am the least in my father's house. And sometimes we say, I am nothing. I am less than nothing. But that's who God wants to use. God has a tendency of calling those types of people. The ones who feel like they are nothing or less than nothing. They have nothing to offer. But then they are open to be filled. And we have his question, Why me, Lord? That's the same response we have of Paul in Ephesians 3, 7 through 8. It says, Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me whom less than the least of all saints, and this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. A lot in that verse. The effectual working of his power, by his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Number 3, when we are empty of ourselves, then the Lord can fill us with his power. Just like Gideon. In verse 16 it says, And the Lord said upon him, Surely I will be with you. I made that point earlier. Only in the Lord. Only when we are in Christ Jesus can the Lord use us. We need to be emptied of ourselves. And as we looked at, as Paul gave a testimony, the power of the grace of God to be able to serve and preach. It was only when he was emptied of himself that he could be used. God often chooses those who consider themselves unworthy so that his strength and power can be made known. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, and yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Three things he will do for us: strengthen thee, help thee, and uphold us by the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is there for us, the power of his might. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for that. To bring this to a close, I want to think about one other requirement that we have, and it was touched on this morning. The qualification for choosing a servant leader. And this is taken from our great example, Jesus Christ, in Luke 6, verses 12 through 17. "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Why? All night in prayer. How many hours is all night? Verse 13, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." And listen, how did this happen? "And of them he chose 12, whom he also named the apostles: Simon, who was also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was a traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, from the sea coast of Tyre to Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases." A couple of verses. He prayed all night, and then he came down, and he basically said, "Come here, you come, you come." Is that how we would do that? Is that the right thing to do? We're looking for disciples of the law, per se, the new law. So why would you not go to a synagogue and find qualified people? Did he choose qualified people? No. He called whom he had. And my challenge is this: how long is a night? Just for example, let's say a night is 12 hours. How many disciples were there? 12. Was he praying for 12 hours for 12 disciples? Possibly. But if we look at the prayers of Jesus, what does he pray? "Not my will, but thine." He wasn't possibly praying for 12 disciples, but he was praying for himself. That's my challenge. Are you willing to devote 1 hour of praying for yourself? For each brother who is chosen, are you willing to put that energy out there to help you be accepting of who God calls? That's a challenge for me, because we like to see and make our own, per se, judgments. But I believe Jesus is an example. That's just a thought that I had, that he was praying for himself: "Not my will, but thine be done." It's almost as if he gave little thought to who was going to be his disciples. And that's a possibility. I have no proof one way or the other. But I believe it bears testimony to the fact that we said earlier, God qualifies the called. Jesus, knowing all things, he knew who Peter was. He knew who Judas was. He knew all of these things. He knew all about them. Did that stop him from using them? No, it did not. What did he do? He shaped them. He taught them. He was their leader. They were a student. They were his disciples. And so they were able to be the pillars of the church we read about in the New Testament. As you go through the ordination process, may your focus and goal be to find the will of the Lord. We began in Acts 6, verse 7, and I want to close with reading that. I'm going to paraphrase that a little bit. Kind of like a sandwich. We began in Acts 6, we're going to end in Acts 6. And we can think about everything in between. "And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied at Shalom Bible Fellowship greatly, and a great company of members were obedient to the faith." God bless you as you go through this time of growth and seek his will. May the Lord add his blessing.